Take your Bible, if you will, this morning to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to begin here in Isaiah, looking at one verse. And been trying to preach on the last several good number of Sundays about the Lord Jesus Christ and different names that He has given and ways He's depicted in the Scriptures. And we're going to do that again this morning. And so Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. I want you to just look at verse 3, where the Bible says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Notice that right there in the second phrase, a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. There's no greater picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament than Isaiah 53. What a marvelous picture of Christ it is, and what great leaps unbelieving Jewish people have to make today to point this at somebody other than Jesus Christ, and in effect kind of explain it away. But normally when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He's presented in the Scriptures, we tend to think of all those positive and marvelous and amazing pictures that are given of Him. For instance, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, you know, the Prince of Peace, all of those very positive images and very exciting. And in the midst of that, it's easy to overlook, it's easy for us to forget the truth that He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I want you to look with me this morning for just a little bit at that man of sorrows. And there's, I believe there's several reasons why we can see through the Bible why He's called a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows. Take your Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of John, over the New Testament, John chapter 1, John chapter 1, if you will. And there's a verse here that brings the first thing that I think just caused it ought to stand out to us, why the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. In John chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right? And then in verse 14, if you hadn't figured out by the time you get there, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." No doubt that Word, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what it says about Him in verse 11. "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. You said, why would you think and say He was a man of sorrows? Because He was rejected by His relatives. He was rejected by His relatives. Hey, and it says He came unto His own. His own. Yeah, the Bible's talking about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Those Jewish people, He came to them. They were His own people, all right? And the very ones that rejected Him were His own people. And folks, it hasn't changed. That is still true today. Now, don't misunderstand me. Never get the idea that this preacher's anti-Semitic. I'm not, okay? I'm not one that gets up and rants and rails and calls the Jews a bunch of God killers. Not on your life. The thing that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was your sin and mine. Don't try to point the finger at some people. Hey, but the truth of the matter is, even today, the great majority of His own people, they reject Him, because the great majority of those today that are born again are Gentiles. They're Gentiles, all right? The Jewish people today as a whole still refuse to accept Him as their Messiah. Still so difficult, very difficult to win them to Christ. We've got two missionaries we support, and they go specifically to the Jewish people and try to work in the nation of Israel, and they're trying to reach those people with the gospel. But it is not an immediate thing. You can't go to them Hey, it is still possible here to go knock on the door and open the conversation and talk to somebody and open a Bible or a New Testament, present the gospel to them from the Word of God, and see that person under conviction, bow their head, call on the Lord, and get born again. And many times, maybe in a half an hour, an hour, or maybe sometimes even less, depending upon how the Holy Spirit is working, you can do that. But I want to tell you today, with the Jewish people, you don't do that. You have to sit down with them. You have to make a relationship. You have to develop that and get them to even be willing to entertain the idea that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Boy, I tell you, when you consider that, they're still waiting for that Messiah. No wonder the Lord was a man of sorrows. Hey, it was his own relatives who rejected him. It was his own relatives to do it, all right? And as with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's those who knew him best and those that know you the best that are oftentimes not willing to listen to you. Not willing to listen to you. It's people you know. I've said it before, the hardest people to win is your own family. Very hard to reach your own family. I remember when Brother Jesse West, I remember having an opportunity back in the office, open the Bible and led him to the Lord, and he trusted Christ as Savior. And the growth process for him was an extended thing. It took a while, but he began to grow, and over time, and he became a Sunday school teacher, and he became a bus worker. And then the day came, he came to him, and he said, "Preacher, I think God's calling me to preach." And I said, "Man, I don't think so." No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. But he came and he said that, and I began talking. And I remember talking to him, and he surrendered to preach. And by the way, pastor's now in Durant, Oklahoma, doing a good job, faithful man. And God's blessing him there. But, hey, I'll tell you what, it was his family. Family had a hard time with. Family made fun of him. Family made fun of him. Hey, that's the way it always works. And it doesn't change, all right? Hey, the hardest people sometimes, it's our own people, all right? Hey, it was the Lord Jesus Christ's own people who cried out, "Crucify him." It was his own crowd. Not somebody else, somebody didn't know. Boy, it's not hard to imagine the sorrow that would bring. Why was he a man of sorrows? Because he was rejected by his relatives. Oh, well, that's not all. Back to Isaiah. You'll turn back there. Maybe you ought to keep your hand in Isaiah and then one in the New Testament. I don't know. But Isaiah chapter 52, if you would. Isaiah chapter 52. I want you to look and see what the Bible says. It says, talking about Jesus Christ, Isaiah looking down through time and prophesying, he said, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Why was he called the man of sorrows? First of all, because he was rejected by his relatives. But secondly, because he was savaged, if you will, by the soldiers. Savaged by them. The treatment the Lord Jesus Christ received from the Roman soldiers who took him to the crucifixion was unwarranted, and it was inhumane, all right? And beyond that, but they were specialists at that. They were specialists at that. Remember, Pilate had said, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." Yet he still gave him up, and they took that one in whom was found no fault, and they beat him beyond words, all right? They beat him beyond words. I know there's movies out that say they depict that. Let me tell you something. There's no way you can convey it, and there is no way you can imagine the suffering and the treatment that our Savior endured because of us sinners. Man, he was savaged by those soldiers. That cat of nine tails, you've probably heard it before, but man, it would rip skin off the body, all right? You know, I've seen some shows on television, you know, and they're using a whip, and you see this line show up red. Hey, listen, that's not the way it was. And not the way it was at all. I mean, it was a cat of nine tails, and it was made to pierce the skin. It was made to remove flesh. It was unbelievable. But not only that, he was slapped. His beard was plucked out. And it was so bad that we find those words that we see there in Isaiah 52:14 says his visage was so marred more than any man. Man, it was unbelievable what was done to him physically, all right? But I want to tell you this, the savagery of those soldiers was not limited to the physical. See, when we talk about suffering, we usually talk about physical suffering. Now, if you're here and you've lived any length of time, you've gone through some suffering. You ladies that are here that have borne children, it is a difficult time physically. Physically. Others of you, you've had different physical ailments. I've been in the hospital with my cousin and his family. They're blessed with pancreatitis. And my uncle had trouble with it. My cousin, his son has it. And his son has had it. And I'll never forget being in the hospital with his son going through a bout. And because of everything going on, they had his hands tied down. And he was in such pain, I watched him rip that thing off. And he wasn't Samson, by the way, I'll tell you. So what's going on? Well, the suffering. Hey, I know what kidney stones are about. They're difficult. They're no fun. I mean, you can't get comfortable. I don't care what you do. You can't rub it and it'll quit. Man, you get the pain back there in the back and you can rub all you want to. It doesn't do a bit of good. I mean, I've been on my feet. I've been on my knees in the bed. I've been everywhere, all over the place. Never forget, tell you this experience. Went into the hospital emergency room. My wife dropped me off and I drug in there. And they said, sir, what's the problem? I said, I'm pretty sure I've got a kidney stone. And they said, well, sit down right there. Well, you can't sit there very long. I did sit down there as long as I could. And then I got up and I went back over to the counter. And I laid my head on my arm on that counter. Somebody else said, how do you, I said, sir, how, I said, I think I'm about to die. My dad always said, you'd feel better if you died, okay? He said, and they said, well, here, we'll get you back here. I thought, I do this to begin with. Got the door open, got me back there, you know. The only thing that works faster if you come in clutching your chest, it's amazing how quick they can find a room for you, all right? They don't want you playing out on the floor, I think. It makes them look bad, you know. Hey, suffering. The Lord knew what it was, but his suffering was not just physical. It wasn't just physical. Hey, these guys were professional savages who cared not one bit for their victim. He was shamed. He was humiliated. He was mocked. All of it done. I submit to you that he surely was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what that was about. But look with me, Will, in Isaiah chapter 53 again. I want you to notice, you said, why was he a man of sorrows? He was rejected by his relatives. He was savaged by the soldiers. But verse 10 is the most difficult. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Would you look at that first part of verse 10? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There's not a dad in here unless you have mental problems that was ever pleased to bruise your own child or to see them suffer. I can remember when my son was a little fella and he got sick. We had to carry him to the hospital. And he was dehydrated and they were trying to find a place to put the IV in his veins. And we stood there and held him as they poked and prodded and poked and prodded. And I'm thinking, dear God, I'd trade places with him in a minute. A minute. But I couldn't. Hey, no parent, unless you've lost your mind, would ever be pleased for that to happen to your child. But my Bible and your Bible says it pleased God to bruise him. It was the plan of God that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God who would be the sacrifice for the sin of this world. That was the plan of God. But let me say this to you. Don't you ever get the idea God's not some kind of sadist? But it did please the Lord to bruise him because he was wounded. Look at verse 5 there in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. You ought to circle that hour. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Boy, I'll tell you, it was all done for us. It was all done for our benefit. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, down in verse 46, would you? See, this is why the Lord was a man of sorrows. It pleased God to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, that's it. That's it. So why was he a man of sorrows? Because he was forsaken by the Father. He was forsaken by the Father. I said to you, it was the plan of God that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and be the Lamb to be slain for the sin of the world. Now, don't for a minute think Jesus didn't know it. He knew it. He was God also. And he came willingly. He willingly gave himself for that purpose. He knew it was coming. He knew all the time the moment would come and the time would come on that cross where he would be forsaken by the Father. All right? The Bible says it, and I believe it was then and there that God turned his back on his Son. The sun was darkened, all right? Why? Why did that take place? Because God couldn't look upon sin. And Jesus Christ at that moment became sin for us. And he bore in his own body our sin on that tree. For our sake, for our good. Hey, it was from a heart of sorrow that Jesus cried, asking, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer, it was for you and me. It was for you and me. Hey, he's a man of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. But I just want to say this to you. That's not the end. Take your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 12. If you know little or nothing maybe about the Word of God, you might easily get the wrong idea by this point in the message. Heretics like to claim that Jesus was just the unfortunate victim of a Jewish mob, and he died there on the cross in despair and in defeat and shame on a criminal's cross. But nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further. Was he a man of sorrows? He was. He was. But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says to you and me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but notice, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, he was the man of sorrows, but he triumphed through all of that trial, all right? And I'll remind you that sorrow endureth but for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Jesus Christ never, never lost sight of the fact that sorrow and suffering was temporal. It was temporary. Temporary. Now, the Bible gives us the description and lets us know that Jesus Christ basically lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, somewhere in that neighborhood. For 30 of those years, he was basically, if you'd let me say it this way, invisible. And we know very little of those 30 years. We know one instance that occurred when he was 12 years old. But other than that, we don't know very much about the Lord Jesus Christ those years. And in the beginning of his ministry, he was not perceived so negatively, if you will. I mean, people flocked to hear him. People flocked to see him. It was only after he got into that ministry a little ways that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees began to oppose him so much and begin to encourage the people to reject him. Because at times, man, huge crowds, I mean, the Bible tells us that when he fed 5,000 men, that was not counting the women and the children. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying there was a crowd there to hear him. And in many places you'll see where the Bible said they received him gladly, all right? But all that time he knew what was coming. All that time he knew. He knew he was going to ultimately be forsaken by his own people. He knew it was going to be his own people that were going to cry out, "Crucify him!" Well, listen, Pilate said, I'll let you have Jesus or Barabbas. Which one do you want me to set free? And they said, Barabbas. They chose the known criminal. The one who had been found guilty over the one who the judge said, I find no fault in him. Pilate said, okay, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And that's when they crucify him. Crucify. Hey, listen, it's amazing what you can get a mob of people to do. You stir people up, it's amazing what you get a mob of people to do. I'm reading a book on the Holocaust. I just want to tell you something. I read a few pages and I have to quit. I have to put it down. And I haven't even gotten to the part where they built the gas chambers. I haven't even got there yet. And that book tells how as the German army began to conquer other territory and went into other countries, Poland, Lithuania, other places like that, as they would get in there, they would stir those people up to kill the Jews. Just stir them up, kill them. And man, there's repeated instances where they would just bring the whole, they'd bring the group of Jewish people out and submit them to all kinds of insults and indignities and then just kill them, just shoot them, mow them down. And what the German people didn't do it. It was the local people, Polish people killing the Jews that had lived in their midst for thousands of years. Did the same thing in other countries. Why? Because they got stirred up by somebody that was cruel, evil, and wicked. That's what happened in Jesus' day, and the whole mob shouted out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Hey, the whole time of his ministry, he knew that was coming. The whole time of his ministry, he knew what would happen on the day he was crucified. He knew how he'd be beaten. He knew how he'd be spit upon. He knew how he would be slapped. He knew the indignity that was coming. He knew it all that was going to take place, all right? But did you see what the Bible says? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Hey, that suffering, temporary. But the joy, eternal. Eternal. Boy, I can't help it. I read the scripture and just try in my limited way to imagine the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. And I've read what medical people have said and what's involved in crucifixion and all of that, but you just try to imagine what it would have been like. I want you to know he endured the darkness of sorrow so that you and I could enjoy life and joy everlasting. That's why he went through it. That's why he endured it. He was the man of sorrows, but today there's joy evermore in his presence. Just to be in his presence. And you know the great thing? His invitation is for everybody to come. To come. Isn't that marvelous? Everybody can enjoy that life. Everybody can enjoy the joy that he wants you to have. You can too. You can too. You know, and there's all kinds of people. There's those people that say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done. I'm such a sinner, and I just don't believe God could save me." Well, he can. He can. He saved worse people than you. He saved worse people than you. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. And he was a guy that participated in the killing of Christians. He was a participator in that. But he saved him. He saved him. He saved you. But then I look and I hear Christians say, "Preacher, I just don't think God can forgive me for what I've done. I was saved. God saved me. And, you know, and maybe I served him for a while. Then, man, I've turned my back on him. I've walked away from him." And maybe you say, "I've just messed up so many times. So many times, I just can't believe he'd take me back again. And I'm just embarrassed to come back." It's okay for you to be embarrassed. But please come back. Please come back. So how many times can I expect him to forgive me? Well, in the scriptures, he talks about 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Now, in case your math isn't real good, that's 490 times. Now, really, there what he's talking about, he was talking to somebody that asked the Lord, "How many times should I forgive?" And this guy, you know, when he asked the question, he said, "How about 7 times? That be enough for me to forgive somebody?" No, the Lord said 70 times 7. 70 times that. Now, what's he saying? Is he saying, "Get out your book and keep a running total"? No. He's just saying, "You just forgive." Why? Because that's the way he forgives. That's the way he forgives. His invitations always come back. Come back. I've heard people talk about how, "Well, you know, my kid did this and the kid did that. And I just written them off, man. I told them never come back." You know, I'll tell you this right now. I thank God my kids are in church. They're serving the Lord. But if they go wrong and they get out in the world and they mess up big time, I just want you to know this. This guy right here is always going to say, "Would you come back? Would you come back?" And I'm not writing them off. And I'll tell you something else. If you mess up, I'm not writing you off. Brother Jesse's not here, so I'll keep talking about him. He's a friend. I love him. But he'd tell you, I don't know how many times I got in my car and drove to Newark to knock on his door and say, "Hey, man, I've missed you in church. Yeah, I missed you in church." I kept coming back and coming back. I watched their dogs grow from puppies to big enough to look over the fence. I watched his little fish grow into one as big as my hand in their aquarium. I think it's called an Oscar. Anybody know anything about fish? And I think it's called an Oscar, and I watch it grow to be big size. Why? Because it kept going back, kept going back, kept going back. He told me, he said, "Preacher, I'm glad you didn't give up on me." Thank God, God didn't give up on me either. He doesn't give up on you. Hey, he's a man of sorrows. He was that man of sorrows because you and I never have to sorrow as one that has no hope. Isn't that wonderful? His sorrow was for our good. Our good. He was acquainted for grief, with grief. Why? For our good. Hey, because he sorrowed, you and I can get together and sing and rejoice. Just have a good old time. He said, "Preacher, you know what's going on in the world?" Yep. I know what's going on in the world. I know about what's going on in Ukraine. I know about the war over there. Hey, I know about what's going on in a lot of countries of Africa where there's war going on and never makes the news. You don't hear it, okay? You don't hear it. I know about that. I know about what's going on in our country and the ridiculousness and the wickedness in many cases of what's going on and what's being done. Yeah, I know all of that. But I tell you what, I can still rejoice. I can still rejoice today. All right, why? Because he sorrowed. Because he sorrowed, all right? I just want to ask you this morning, have you taken advantage of what the man of sorrows offers you today? Have you taken advantage of that forgiveness? You need to come back to him and say, "Lord, here I am." And you may have to say, "Lord, here I am again. That's all right." You do. But always keep coming back. Always come back. Always come to him and say, "Lord, here I am. Please, you know, restore." David said it this way, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Let me end with this thought this morning. I don't want to put a tear in his eye today. But I sure would, as old Dr. Gipp would say, I want to put a smile on his face. That's what I want to do. Now, what do you think you could do this morning that might put a smile on his face? Some of you would put a smile on his face if you'd walk this aisle and kneel at one of these steps, or maybe just sit in one of these front pews and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm back. I want you to forgive me." Hey, that'd be a blessing. That'd put a smile on his face. Won't you do that? Hey, my friend, you're here, and you've got a tear. And it's not necessarily because of your sin, but you've got a broken heart. I'm going to say this, if you come to him, he's acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with grief. He knows how to help you. He knows how to mend that broken heart. He knows how. Would you give him a chance? You give him that chance this morning. Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed today? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because we sure do need you. Lord, different ones here have different needs. Some, Lord, are brokenhearted. They need your help. And maybe they think, "Well, I've come before." Well, that's all right. Lord, help them know they can keep coming. They need another touch. Help them to come. Dear God, some have wandered away from you. Lord, they need to return. They need to come back. Or they may not have gone as far as the prodigal. But they've wandered away, and they need to come back. Lord, would you just give them the courage, give them the grace that they would return. Lord, use this invitation. Help us, Lord, to use it. We need to use the altar. Help us to come. Whatever the need, whatever the burden, or maybe just to thank you for what you've done for us, the sorrow you're endured so that we could have the joy we have today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We sing this morning, page 392.